Take your Bibles. We're in a study of the book of Revelation. We're ready now to look into chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. When we came to the end of chapter 16, we really came to the end of the tribulation period. And as we move into chapter 17, instead of moving directly to the Lord's return in glory, we're again reminded of this one world religion that is coming. And we see the judgment that is going to come upon what's called Babylon. This religious political system that is going to be linked with the Antichrist during the tribulation period. In chapter 17, we see the judgment of Babylon as the religious system. In chapter 18, we see it as a commercial system. And these two chapters are inserted into the chronological flow of Revelation to give us a better understanding of what is going to happen. Matter of fact, there's three symbolic women mentioned in the book of Revelation. Back in chapter 12, there was the woman which symbolized Israel, who gave birth to the Messiah. In chapter 17, there is this woman, it's called the Mother of Harlots, identified as Mystery Babylon. Then in chapter 19, there's a third woman, that is the Bride of Christ. Now that's the one you want to identify with. Amen. The Bride of Christ, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman in chapter 17 is old. She was born before the founding of Rome, before the founding of Jerusalem, all the way back to Babylon, go all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel to get to the beginning of this woman called Mystery Babylon. She might be called beautiful in a worldly way. She attracts many people to her. She's fascinating. But she's evil. Her evil, seductive ways are really brought out here. Her hands are dripping with the blood of many martyrs. So she may look beautiful to the world, but she's an ugly old hag, really. You know, that's a good place for an amen. They say beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. And that's so true. Folks, there's coming a day when Mystery Babylon is going to be exposed and judged and dealt with by the Lord God. So in these next two chapters, 17 and 18, Babylon is going to be the focal point. We're going to look at the Babylonian system. And then chapter 18, the Babylonian city is going to be dealt with. The religious system that's symbolized here by Babylon speaks of a time when, we've talked about this, a one world religion is coming. We've talked about the Antichrist, we've talked about the false prophet. The false prophet's going to be a religious leader who is putting together a one world religion that will bow down to and worship the Antichrist. Now we're talking about the second coming of Christ and the end of the age. And we're looking at prophecy here. You know, people always want to know the future. They want to know what's going to happen. And yet many have made some awful mistakes trying to predict the future apart from God and His Word. Folks, only God knows the future. Amen. A lot of people claim that they do. It's kind of like the weatherman who had to leave one city to go to another because the weather didn't agree with him. Amen. Folks, listen, we cannot afford to be ignorant concerning Bible prophecy. We need to know this. We need to know what's coming. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning prophecy. And so that's why we've been going through the book of Revelation, because I believe we're in the end times. And I believe that what we're reading here will soon come to pass. And not only do we need to know this, we need to help others know it. We need to share this with our lost friends and loved ones, that they might be prepared for the coming of Christ. We're going to read the first six verses in Revelation chapter 17. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, read along with me as I lead in chapter 17, verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's what the beast looks like. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, or he wondered with great astonishment at what he was seeing. Amen. You may be seated. Let me share with you several thoughts from this passage concerning Mystery Babylon. First of all, I want you to note her universal power that is seen in verses 1 and 2. The angel comes to John to explain a power structure of the beast, the Antichrist empire in the last days. And it all begins with religion. We've noted the false prophet, a religious leader who is going to team up with the Antichrist. He's going to bring everybody together under one umbrella, one great worldwide religion. And folks, the world's heading that way already. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked about Chrislam. There's a movement for Islam and Christendom to come together in what would be called Chrislam. If you missed last Sunday night, go look it up and listen to it, because you need to understand what's coming, what's going on in the world today. All these ideas, the religions of the world coming together to support the Antichrist. First, think about the authority here, the authority of the great heart. Sitting upon many waters, John says. That symbolizes her authority and how it is universal across the world. The scarlet woman has one master craving, and that is for power. She wants to have power upon the earth. She'll give the kings of the earth anything they want as long as they give her power in exchange. She lives for that. Her name is Babylon. We go on to read later, her home is in the city of seven hills. Now you understand that ancient Babylon is in ruins. Babylon, or Babylonia, is present day Iraq. And the city of Babylon is in ruins. Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild it, but God took him out of the way. So it's never been rebuilt. So we're not talking about the ancient city of Babylon, but we're talking about what began there and what has come all the way down to our day and time. We're talking about an apostate religion that has been around since Nimrod. Now, keep in mind, At this point, the rapture's taken place. The believers in Christ and his church have been taken out. And what's left here is the false church, the bride of Satan, you might say. And it comes into great power. Keep in mind, Babylon is a code word in the Bible. It speaks of false religion. We're used to code words today, aren't we? What do you think about when somebody says Wall Street? Or Madison Avenue? Or Broadway or Hollywood? See, that speaks more of just not just a place, but an idea and a system. And that's what we're talking about here with Babylon. Babylon is old. It's been around a long time. It's been around long before Jerusalem and Rome were built. And this system has been here and has gained much power over the time it's been. The authority of this great harlot. Not only that, but I want you to see the alliances. The alliances of the great harlot. There's an earthly alliance and there's an evil alliance. There's an alliance with the kings of the earth and there's an alliance with the Antichrist. Kings would put their armies on the battlefield at the slightest nod of this religious system. Today she's playing a waiting game. For the time has not yet come for all of this to be fulfilled. She is in an ecumenical mood. Ecumenicalism is the idea of a one world religion. That we all should just forget our differences and all come together and be united. What's the Bible say about that? Write this verse down, Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we walk with those who deny Jesus Christ, who deny the Bible being the Word of God, who do not agree with us in our beliefs? We can't walk with them. We can never get involved in this ecumenical movement. Amen. Mystery Babylon, in its final form, is going to embrace all the false religions of this world. A marriage of convenience is going to be arranged between false religion and the empire of the Antichrist. So it's an earthly alliance. It's an evil alliance. Secondly, I want you to see her unique position. John sees her sitting astride a scarlet-colored beast, which represents the final stage of the empire of the Antichrist. Talks about 10 horns. Kind of go back to Daniel to understand some of the symbolism here. But it appears that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire in these last days. And there's 10 divisions that are going to come together under the Antichrist. By the way, that's already in the works. Division number one is Canada, the United States, and Mexico. The world has been divided into 10 divisions already. And it's just ripe for the Antichrist to come and bring all these together under his power and authority. So here's Babylon, Mystery Babylon, sitting upon the beast which represents the Antichrist. It seems like she's got control for a while. But really, the Antichrist is only going to use religion to get what he wants. Then he's going to do, you'll see later what happens to this woman called Mystery Babylon. Come back next Sunday for that. But we read about the wine of her fornication here. Folks, that wine was bottled centuries ago, and men are still getting drunk on that wine today. Mystery Babylon. That's where astrology came from. Do you know that? Astrology can be traced all the way back to ancient Babylon. Remember, Daniel was a captive in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, remember he had a dream? And he called for all of it. In Daniel 5, 7, he says, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, that they may interpret my dream. Today, billions of people practice astrology. Do you look at your horoscope? Well, stop. Don't do that. You don't need to get involved in that. Folks, that is apostate false religion apart from the Word of God. Here's the third thing I want you to see. I want you to note her unlimited prosperity. Speaks in verse 4 of her great wealth and how she's dressed. She's called a harlot. She's called a whore. I once read that in church, and a woman reprimanded me for saying that word in church. I said, well, you know, what am I supposed to say, blank? Amen. Amen. Well, it's what the Bible calls her. And don't harlots dress a certain way? They dress in a way to call attention to themselves. This great harlot is dressed in colors of purple and scarlet, which are colors of royalty and nobility, kind of symbolizing the power that she's going to have. Says she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Speaks of her great wealth. She holds a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominations and filthiness. Or you might say idolatry and immorality. So there's this wealth of this harlot that dazzles the kings of the world and make them dance to her tune. And there is a religious organization today that's very wealthy. I mean, it is worth billions and trillions of dollars in wealth. It's a financial power. It has extensive holdings in hotels and all industry. Her liquid assets are protected by an army of financially expert people. Now, there's a lot of rich churches around, but folks, Rome exceeds them all. There's none like Rome when it comes to their wealth and their riches. Matter of fact, their history is pretty dark about this. You ever heard of the indulgences? That is what really led to the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, who was a monk in the Roman church, tried to reform the church. One of the things that really bothered him was the selling of indulgences. Go back and read up on that. The idea that you could pay the church and they would absolve all your sins and you would not be guilty of any sin. This was called the indulgences. And they were doing all this in order to build a great cathedral. And so Martin Luther said, that's it, that's the final straw. And he started the Lutheran Church and kind of started the Protestant Reformation. And many of them broke away because of things like this. By the way, we Baptists are not Protestants. Don't call me a Protestant. We did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. Folks, we Baptists, through the Anabaptists, can trace ourselves all the way back to the first century, all the way back to Christ and the apostles. So we're not a Protestant organization, although we were the first to protest when all this began under Constantine. We'll look at that later. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Note her unholy passions. The word abomination is a common appellation for idolatry. Idolatrous worship is never very far from immorality. They kind of go together. Where there's idolatry, there's immorality, and vice versa. I want to talk to you about the origin of Mystery Babylon. As I said, you can trace it back to Nimrod in the book of Genesis, who built the Tower of Babel. And here's the first empire builder, Nimrod, the founder of great cities. He was a rebel against God. He taught men to defy God and the laws of God. Upon his death, Nimrod was deified and became a god to be worshipped. His wife, Semiramis, taught that Nimrod was now the sun god. Baal being one of the names. There's many names for the sun god. Baal's just one. But here's where it all began. Semiramis had a son named Tammuz, whom she said was Nimrod reborn. Maybe she heard the prophecy of a coming Messiah and claimed that her son was supernaturally conceived and that he was the promised seed that was to come. So a religion developed under a mother-child worship. They worshiped Semiramis and her son, Tammuz. And if you study ancient religions, you see this mother-child religion in many different areas of the world. And you can see how Mariolatry came about. As pagans were pressed into the state church of Rome, they brought their worship of goddesses with them. Instead of praying to a goddess like Venus or Diana or these others, they said, well, don't pray to them. If you're going to pray, pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Just pray to her. So instead of praying to the goddesses, they could pray to Mary. And eventually, Mary became a co-redeemer with Jesus in the Roman church. There was a time when they announced that Mary was a co-redeemer, that were saved through Jesus and Mary. And she became this ascendancy in the Roman church. As they kept going on, more and more things were added to her belief system. And so as they went from Babylon with the mother-child religion, that scattered over the face of the earth. It went into Egypt. It went into Greece. It went into Phoenicia. You see all of it there. The chief priest of the old Babylonian religion was known as the Pontifex Maximus. All knowledge was concentrated upon the priestly hierarchy of the old pagan religion. Traces of that religion, as I said, are discernible in every part of the world. Babylon was captured by the Persians. The headquarters of the Babylonian religion moved from Babylon to Pergamos. The Babylonian mysteries eventually found their way to Rome. Julius Caesar, who became the emperor, called himself the Pontifex Maximus, borrowing that old term from the Babylonian religion. And all the Roman emperors held that title, the Pontifex Maximus, all the way down to Constantine. About 313 AD, the Roman emperor was a man named Constantine. Now, up until this time, Christianity was an outlaw religion and was persecuted. The Roman Empire persecuted the Christians. They burned them at the stake. They crucified them. They killed them by the scores. Constantine stopped that. He legalized Christianity and actually made it the state religion of the Roman Empire and made himself the head of that church. This is the Roman church that was headed by the Roman Emperor Constantine. There were many churches that refused to go along with that. They never became part of the state church. They were the Anabaptists. They were the independent churches that were never a part of this. But here we go. Under Constantine, much of the ancient Babylonian religion was transferred bodily into the state church of Rome. Many of their pagan beliefs and practices were brought in. So here you see the outreach of Mystery Babylon. Attempts to merge paganism with the state church of Rome continued to evolve. Even Paul warned about this. He said there would be a falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said there would be many that would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. False doctrine. And under Constantine, pagan temples became church buildings. Pagan gods became saints. Pagan festivals became Christian holidays. Do you know the origin of Christmas and Easter? Do you know they were pagan festivals that were Christianized and brought into the Roman church? The Virgin Mary became the Queen of Heaven, and Mary worship replaced the worship of the goddesses. The worship of Mary became an official doctrine in the Council of Ephesus, 431 AD. Now, folks, in the Roman church, Mary is worshipped as much, if not more, than Jesus. If you go into their cathedrals, you'll see the statues of Mary everywhere. They occupy a prominent place in every chapel, every cathedral. The Hail Mary is repeated 9 times more than the Lord's Prayer in reciting the Rosary. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception came about. That says Mary was born without sin. Well, to be a co-redeemer, I guess that would have to be. Then there's the Assumption of Mary. That Mary really did not die, she just ascended into heaven and never saw corruption. And there she is, the Queen of Heaven. By the way, if she never sinned, why'd she die? Is it the wages of sin, death? Little by little, the trappings of paganism became a part of apostate Christianity. And such Babylonian articles of religion as the worship of mother and child, the purgatory, where in the world did that come from? That's not in the Bible. That was a pagan belief that was brought over. The use of holy water, bells and candles, the absolution by a priest, the celibacy of the priesthood, all of these were in paganism and brought out by the state church of Rome. In 378 AD, the bishop of Rome, after the fall of the Roman Empire, proclaimed himself to be the Pontifex Maximus and declared himself to be the head of the church. And you have the beginning of the first pope. The pagans prayed to a plurality of gods. Some 5,000 gods and goddesses were worshipped by the pagans. Do you know every month and every day of the month was named after pagan gods? Did you know that? Saturday, Saturn was a Roman god. Sunday, moon day, they worshiped the heavenly bodies. Wednesday, Woden's day, Odin was a pagan god. Thor's day, every day was named after a pagan god. All the months, January, named after Janus, Roman god of beginnings. March, named after Mars, god of war. July, named after Julius Caesar. August, named after Augustus Caesar. Look, you'd be amazed how much of paganism has crept into our society. And we don't even realize it. See, back in the pagans, they had a god for every problem you'd ever face. You'd pray to that god concerning that problem. There were gods of occupations. Whatever your occupation, there was a certain god that was over that you could pray to. Well, the state church of Rome did away with that, and instead of the gods and goddesses, now they pray to their saints. And there's a saint for every problem and every occupation. All this was just brought over and Christianized. So, Brother West, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with taking old pagan beliefs and practices and Christianizing them? God told Israel not to do that. God told Israel, don't you dare take the beliefs and practices of idolaters and try to incorporate them into your worship. Don't do that. I think that applies here too. Folks, we need to be careful about allowing these things to come in and becoming part of our belief system. Idolatry is the cornerstone of this final false religion under the Antichrist. Twice this harlot is identified with Rome. What religious organization has been guilty of shedding the blood of many martyrs? Well, go read about the Inquisition. Go read about the Crusades and see who that is. This woman is a bloody woman. She's an immoral woman. History says that more than 50 popes were atheists and infidels. This is what their history says. Dozens were guilty of adultery, murder, and debauchery. Folks, Jesus said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. She's called the mother of harlots because many false religion has come out of her. Babylon has spawned and given birth to all the false religions of this world. What are some of these harlots that come out of her? You got the New Age movement, satanic worship, Mother Earth worship, as well as Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism. All apostate Christendom has come out of this. These are the daughters of Mystery Babylon. Let me quote one of the leaders of the New Age movement. He said, "We honor the truth and beauty of all the world religions, believing that each has a seed of God, a kernel of the Spirit that unites us. We believe that God revealed himself in Jesus, but he also revealed himself in Buddha, in Krishna, in Muhammad, and a host of others." There's a Greek word for that, baloney. Baloney. Folks, they reject the Bible as being the Word of God alone. They want to add all their writings to it. My final thought is, note her untold persecutions. John was astonished at what he was seeing. Now that pagan Rome, the old Roman Empire in which John lived during the time of Nero, he knew about their hate and their persecution of Christians. But this woman on the beast, this apostate religion, drunk with the blood of the saints, was astonishing to him. He was allowed to see, folks, just how much apostasy will fill the earth in these last days. The atrocities that have been wreaked upon God's people by false religion. Look at what Islam is doing today. All the blood upon their hands. You go back to the state church of Rome. In the Middle Ages, the Inquisitions under Torquemada was appointed in 1483. To celebrate his new position, Torquemada burned alive 2,000 heretics. So what's a heretic? That's me and you. Those who refused to belong to the Roman church were called heretics, and they were burned alive. He burned at the stake upward to 10,000 people at one time. During the regime of his three immediate successors, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people were put to death and tortured. These are God's people. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Remember the souls under the altar saying, Lord, how long? How long until you avenge our blood? At the present, they tread softly. But when the time comes, the old bloodlust, I believe, is going to come back. You'll see, especially under the Antichrist. Many, many martyrs are going to be put to death during the tribulation period. We've already looked at that. But folks, false religion has always been bloodthirsty. May I remind you who crucified Jesus? So a bunch of atheists got together to crucify Jesus. No. Religious folk did that. Folks, religious people crucified Jesus. Religious leaders crucified Jesus. They'd do it again. They had the opportunity. So this then is the Babylonish harlot. This is the beginning of the system that the Antichrist is going to use to gain power. He's going to use religion to gain power in this world. We're seeing a total apostasy of Christendom, alliance with all the religions of the world. Let me say this. I don't want anybody to leave here misunderstanding me. I've said some things about the Roman church, and it might offend some of you. I am not saying that all Catholic people are going to hell. I'm not saying that at all. I believe there are some Catholic people that are genuine believers. I believe there are some Catholic people who have heard the gospel and have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, despite what their church teaches. Because, folks, I mean, let's just be honest. They teach a church salvation. If you don't belong to their church, you're not going to heaven. By their doctrine, all of us are going to hell. Now, folks, I am not saying, I never have said, never will say, that you got to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You're not saved by belonging to a Baptist church. You're not saved by belonging to any church. If you're saved, you're saved because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there are believers in a lot of these different churches. But I think it's important that we find a Bible-believing church that's going to stand true upon the Word of God and be faithful to God's Word. Many people have a loyalty to a church. They've got this family tradition in a certain church. And their loyalty to the family is more important to them than loyalty to God and His Word. They're going to find out one day how wrong they were. Satan's counterfeit religion is very subtle. It requires some spiritual discernment on our part to recognize it. It was Paul's concern that the churches of his day be not seduced into believing false doctrine. And that's been seen in every part of these ages, from the time of Babylon till today. Folks, let's stay true to the Lord. Let's stay true to the Word of God. And in these last days, it's going to be hard. We're going to be misunderstood by many. We're going to be called intolerant, narrow-minded. But I'll remind you, truth is narrow. Truth is not broad. Truth is narrow. Brother Sam, let's prepare for a hymn of invitation. We want to close with an invitation. If there's any with us today, if you need to be saved, if you're not saved, we want to invite you to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. before it's too late. We don't know how much time we've got left. We don't know when the Lord may come and catch away his people from this earth. My friend, if you're not saved, you will be left behind. You're going to go through the horrible things we've been reading in the book of Revelation. We just want you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to save you. But you've got to come to him. You've got to come in repentance and embrace him as your Lord and Savior.